I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So about 10 minutes before the service started, Betty comes up to me and she says, Father Robert, can you believe they let me in this morning? Right? They let me, how did they let Boyce and I in? Right? And I said, don't worry, it's just for effect in the sermon. So I want you to know we only let you in because it was going to make a point this morning, okay? So midweek, I'm putting together my list of who's invited to Sunday Eucharist, right? And Ben, unfortunately, you were not on that list for Sunday Eucharist, right? You weren't a rich neighbor, so I didn't invite you. I did invite Greg and Peter because they're much richer than you are, right? So. Yeah, I know, right? And so I'm putting together this list of all the rich people I know, right? And I'm quite frankly, I'm not getting very far with this rich list of all of the people who not only are rich, but I know that they will invite me to their house and make a big dinner for me, right? So anyway, I'm really struggling with this list. And then George back there, he texts me and he says, "Hey man, I think I'm coming in church on Sunday." And I said, "Well, there goes my list, right? I mean, you know, he's got no money. I mean, he's a teacher, so like, there's nothing he can give me, right?" And then, of course, then Tom Rickenbacker says, "Hey, I think I'm coming to church on Sunday." And I said, "Well, finally, the good minister has come to God and he's coming to church." But then again, he's a poor priest, so I'm like, okay, now I got a priest and a teacher coming. These are not the rich people I had on my list, right? So then I figured, well, I guess the people who come here on Sunday, as poor and lame and as broken as they are, I guess they're invited to come here, and I guess I'm going to have to throw away my list of rich people who are going to invite me over to their house and let me drive their fast cars and eat their fancy food. So instead of rich neighbors, I got all of you here today, okay? So that's why we let you in, Betty and Boyce, okay? All right. But Sue and Jenny, you're not too far behind them, okay? Right. And Ben, I told them to let you in as well, okay? You didn't make the first list, but you did make the second list, okay?
I'm glad there was an opening.
So anyway, here's the issue with our reading today, right? We have this great and wonderful reading from the Gospel of Luke, which in some ways turns the world upside down and turns the expectations of the world upside down. In the beginning of the reading, verse 1 of chapter 14, Luke says, "Hey, Jesus was going to one of the leader of the Pharisees' house for a meal. And while he was on his way there," this was the Sabbath, the Pharisees and the scribes were watching him carefully, right? They were watching him carefully to make sure he didn't heal anyone. Well, of course, the verses that we are missing, 2 through 6, have Jesus coming across a man with dropsy and then saying to the religious leaders, "Hey, do you think one should heal this person on the Sabbath or not? What should we do?" Right, of course. And they're silent. They don't want to say anything because they know that if they said, "Yes, Jesus, go ahead and heal him," well, the people around them will be happy, but they will have given up all of their fighting with Jesus just like that. If they say no, all the people around them are going to start throwing tomatoes at them and say, "Why aren't you going to heal the people on the Sabbath? We've been following this guy around for 7 days, just waiting for him to heal somebody." So they're in a bind, and Jesus knows they're in the bind, and Jesus heals the man with dropsy, and then they go to the meal, and of course the meal begins, and Jesus is noticing carefully what people are doing. People are going to the great seat of honor. They want to sit close to the person who is throwing the feast, and Jesus is watching this. Okay, now on one hand, these feasts or these meals, in some ways, imitate the Sabbath. We have this feast, and people are reclining, and people have come here to lay down their burdens. On the other hand, these meals are in some ways a way in which the social hierarchy is being enforced externally and visibly for everybody to see. So they all walk in, and we get to see who's important and who's not important in the eyes of the world. And so Jesus is kind of thinking to himself, oh, you don't want me to work on the Sabbath, but you all want to do the work of the world on the Sabbath. And the work of the world is to judge everybody else and see who's worthy and who's not worthy, right? And he says, oh, you're gonna work on the Sabbath. You're gonna do the world's work. At least I'm doing the Lord's work on the Sabbath, right? So now, Jesus then says, okay, I've seen what you all are up to. You all chose the best seats in the house, right? Okay, now, fortunately for all of you, at Holy Cross, there are no bad seats, right? All right, so you all have the best seat in the house. So he goes on with a parable. And the parable is a little bit tricky to follow, because if you're not paying attention, you miss the trick that Jesus is up to. He says, okay, well, I see what you all are doing. You all come in here, and you're all choosing the best seat, right? And he says, imagine there's a wedding banquet, right? And a person comes to the wedding banquet, and you just go and you choose the best seat in the house. But he says there's a problem with that, right? And the problem is this. If you choose a seat which is too high for your station in life, the person who is the host is going to get up, he's going to come over to you, and he's going to say to you and your plus one, he's going to say, you're in a seat that's too good for you. Go down there with the degenerates and the not so good people over there, right? Has that ever happened to you, Joe?
Again,
right? Okay. I get so much material out of you, Joe McConnell. I mean, it just never ends. So anyway, he says, you know, and not only would you be shamefully moved down there, but all of this disgrace would come upon you if you had to go to the lowest place. Now, here's where it gets interesting in this parable. The word that Jesus uses for the lowest place is ton eschaton topon, which is the place of the eschaton. He says, the way of the world is this. The way of the world is you try and choose the highest place possible, and the world kicks you to the curb, and you wind up in the place of the eschaton. Now, does anybody here know who the eschaton is? Who's the eschaton? Come on, Father Tom. I invited you here. Who's the eschaton? Jesus is the eschaton, right? So here we have this parable, and he says, here's the way of the world. You try and strive to the best place possible, and the world kicks you to the curb, and that place by the curb is none other than my place. The place where there is suffering and ignominy, the place in which the world scoffs at you, kicks you, and ultimately the place where the world will crucify you. That's the way of the world, he says. Now, if you're not paying attention, he's going to tell you something, and he doesn't say it objectively, but what he's really saying is here, that's the way of the world. Then he stops and he says, but this is what you should do. And when he says, but this is what you should do, what he's really saying is, but this is the kingdom of God. And so you better have your ears on. But this is the kingdom of God. This is what you should do. And what he says is, Forget all of that nonsense about trying to go to the best seat. You should go to the lowest seat. In other words, you should go to the place of the eschaton. You should go to Jesus' place. And you should go sit at the lowest place. And guess what will happen in the kingdom of God? God will come over to you where the eschaton is, Jesus, and he will say, "Oh, good sir, come and sit in the place of honor." And this is the great place. What he says is this. He says, God will honor you and he will glorify you. Yeah, he uses the word doxa. He will glorify you. So if you go to the place where Jesus is, God will exalt you and glorify you and lift you to the seat of honor. Now, I know it's really hard to imagine, but in the kingdom of God, the seat of honor is a little bit different than any seat in the world, all right? The seat of honor is not the seat of honor that's better than all of the other seats. The seat of honor is the seat that everybody sits in who goes to the lowest place where Jesus is. In other words, when you go into the household of God, all of the seats ultimately are the seat of honor. But here's the kicker. When you're sitting in the seat of honor in the household of God, you realize that everybody else with you is also sitting in the seat of honor. In other words, it's not the seat of honor. It's one of the great seats of honor. And not only that, when you're sitting in the seat of honor in the kingdom of God, in the household of God, not only that, but your great desire is that everybody else sits in the seat of honor. It's really hard for us to wrap our heads around the notion that every seat is the seat of honor. And not only that, but that every seat, when you're in the kingdom of heaven, you desire others to sit also in those seats of honor. Now, Jesus goes on further and he says, okay, as radical as that is, how about when you have a party, when you have a banquet, how about you invite the blind and the lame and the poor and those who haven't showered in a few weeks and those people who are wearing wigs and those people who can't do anything for you? How about you invite them? And here's the kicker. On one hand, we say, oh, this is the great social gospel at work. And it is. How about you invite people who can't do anything to eat with you and be with you? But there's a more profound thing happening as well. And it's this. If you invite somebody who cannot give you anything, if you invite somebody that you have to work hard to see is actually a child of God, you won't be receiving from them. You'll be receiving the gifts from God. In other words, in the kingdom of God, you get a gift. And it's the greatest gift you can possibly be given. You get salvation. You get transformed by the grace of God. But here's the thing that Jesus is saying. You can't take it. Because once you try and take it, it's no longer a gift. And there's nothing there. If you try and steal it, it vanishes before your eyes and there's nothing there. There's only your own desires and pride and vanity. When you invite all those people who cannot give you anything, what you realize is that the only one who can give you anything is God. What Jesus is doing is the profundity of showing us what it means to really eat in the household of God in the heavenly banquet. Now, I got good news and bad news for you today. Do you know what the first problem the early Christians had in the church?
Getting along with each other.
Yeah, I don't want to sit next to you, Ian. I mean, you went to Sewanee, but you weren't in the right class, right? I mean, you know, and I don't want to sit next to you, Barry, because I don't know, maybe something is off. Yeah, and I don't want to sit next to Doug because he's wearing an eye patch today, right? Right, and I don't want to sit next to Katie because she's going to make fun of me. But she's going to do it anyway, right? Right, okay, now you see, here's what he's saying. The church has always struggled with this. Since year one in the church, our egos have gotten in the way. Since year one of the church, people like me have been trying to make up the acceptable list of who is invited to the Eucharistic feast. And what Jesus keeps telling us is, you're not in charge of the list. Only God is in charge of the list. And thank goodness God is in charge of that list instead of me or anyone else. Because what that means is you get to receive God's gift and be lifted up and glorified. Now, here we are. Here we are at Holy Cross, and we're going to practice eating together. And I'm sorry, Jeffrey, but you have to sit next to this rogue here, right? And I'm sorry, Nora, but you have to sit next to that long-haired hippie over there, right? And I'm so sorry, Billy, but you have to sit next to the roadie next to you, right? Old and as sore as he is. And so on and so forth. We go to the altar to eat not with the people we love, but with the people God puts there, so that we ultimately will love them. Now, I am sorry, Betty, that you have come to a club that actually invites you to be part of it. But here we all are, learning to figure out what it means to say yes to the grace of God and what it means to actually receive what it is that God is offering. Part of what Jesus is saying is this. The kingdom of God is before everyone right now. If you would only open your eyes, you would know that the kingdom of God is so much grander and bigger and more filled with grace and seats of honor than you could ever imagine, but you all are filled with your own lists of who's approved and who's not. So, here we are, practicing the Eucharist, the great Thanksgiving, learning how to say yes to God, learning how to love the person next to us, learning how to pray for the person next to us, and ultimately learning how to say thank you to what God offers us at the altar and in the world. That's the good news today. Amen.